Well, hey, thank you for being here. We are in Colossians chapter 1, looking at verses 1 and 2, basically at the introduction or the greeting of the letter. And it kind of sets the stage for what Paul's going to be addressing. I think, as we talked about, we spent 3 weeks on an introduction. And I think the issue that we see here is Paul has never been to Colossae. He's never met these people. It is a rural area. It's about 11 miles off the main route. There's been people that have gone over from Ephesus when a big evangelical movement came out of Ephesus throughout Asia Minor when Paul was there for 3 years. Colossae got started. Some of the people have gone over to meet Paul while he's in Rome under house arrest in his own rented apartment or rented house, waiting to appear before Nero or the court several times. And he's now writing a letter back to them because there's some questions. What has taken place? And we go through the letter, you've got to read it. And it's good that I explain it ahead of time, but then it's good that we go through and read it to see if what I'm saying lines up. Because I could give a big, fluffy cloud of information, and then you read the letter and go like, that doesn't even make any sense. So the presentation we've set up as far as what the letter's about, it should follow through with what you read in the text. And in beginning right around in chapter 2, he's going to start addressing, it appears to be the Colossae heresy. These people are a faithful church. They're following the Word of God, but they've got multiple cultures that have overrun, beginning with the natives that were there, the Greek culture that came over from Greece before the days of Alexander the Great, and that it made influence in the Phrygian culture there, the natives that were there. Then, of course, Rome came through and conquered. Now they brought Roman culture, and that's overlapped with the traditional religions, the Greek gods, now the Romans. Then around 200 B.C., a bunch of Jews were deported from Babylon or Mesopotamia by Antiochus the Great in 200 B.C. And so they brought a Jewish culture in. But again, that Jewish culture wasn't pure Jewish because they're the ones that had been taken out of Judea, out of northern Israel in 700, with the Assyrian dispersion, with the Babylonian captivity. They weren't faithful Jews. That's why they went off into captivity and dispersion. And so now they've picked up culture trends from Mesopotamia, now brought that over and been dumped into Colossae. So when the Word of God, Christianity, comes into this Gentile culture, there's Jewish influence that's been corrupted with their own mistakes, the other pagan cultures, the natural traditional religions and culture, Greek, Roman, it's all there. And so it's hard to really pick up what is the Colossae controversy, the Colossae heresy. And we've mentioned that before because the fact that it's not identified clearly in the text helps give credit to the fact that this is a legitimate book. It's not something fabricated later on in church history. Because any kind of a fabrication, and we have false doctrine, or we have false doctrines, but we also have false letters that are pseudo letters. They claim to be written by Peter or somebody. But it's pretty clear in the content that someone's arguing a case. They're using it for propaganda. One of the reasons, besides the early historical authenticity of this letter, is that the reader isn't told what the problem is, because the readers of that time period knew what the problem was. And so Paul's addressing the problem without having to tell them exactly what the problem is. If you're writing a false letter, you've got to go ahead and tell everybody, here's the problem and here's the answer. It's my idea is the answer. Where Paul's giving them the Word of God and he's not addressing certain things. So we have the Colossae heresy to be addressed. In these opening opening two verses, we're going to see, and I want to spend some time today, that the boring part of the day is we're going to hit the introductions of several of the letters in the New Testament and see that even in the introduction, as Paul's talking, he is addressing and setting the stage for where the letter's going. In this case, it's very positive. In Galatians' case, you hear Paul coming, we'll look at it. He comes out and begins by saying, Paul, an apostle, not appointed by men. You know, nothing to do with men. It's like, I am an apostle of God. You need to listen. I mean, he's pulling rank on the Galatians. The Corinthians, he addressed them. The Romans, he comes in more with presenting his doctrine because he wants to appeal to the Romans, and he presents his doctrine even in the opening. In this case, he's going to give these, this is the things that you see in the text in these first verses, and these are the things he's establishing in his introduction that they can trust. I mean, he's telling you, you're in a good place. The whole point of Colossians is you are in a good place in Christ. You've placed faith in Jesus Christ. Now you've been placed in the body. You have the Spirit. You have the truth. Grow in the truth that you have and stop looking at the native culture. Stop looking at the Greek culture. Stop looking at the Jewish culture, all the perversion. You've got the truth. Grow in the truth. You start bringing in these other adaptations, you're going to get confused and you're going to water down the truth, water down Christianity. You're going to find yourself somewhere else in some corrupted ditch somewhere, not following. So in other words, he gives them this right here. He is going to say he's an apostle, meaning he's got authority. They can trust him. He's an apostle and he's there because of the will of God. Both him and the Colossians are in the will of God. And this is a good word for us today in our culture. It's like, if you have the word of God and you're walking in the truth, keep doing it. It's like, but what about this? And what about this? And all these different distractions, let it go. It's like, it's not like, well, no, this is new information. It's the new information is here and it's been here for generations. You don't need some new information. Usually new information is to get you off track. And we've all been there. I know I've been there. You run down track and pretty soon you find yourself way off in a ditch. You're like, oh, wait, you got to back up and get back on the right track. Well, anyway, they are in the will. They've got a relationship. They're called saints, the set apart ones. They don't need to attain. Many, when you get through, and we went through several things in the introduction, when you go through chapter 2 and 3 and he starts talking about the things that they're being tempted to get into, it's usually something that they're trying to do. Like if it's some kind of ascetic work, you know, I'm going to not eat this, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to honor this holy day, trying to earn acceptance, to earn this position in Christ. Or to go further, if it deals with angels, the worship of angels, or going through the hierarchy of the spiritual forces, it's like working through and I'm going to eventually attain some being in the presence of God. It's like, well, no. Are you in Christ? The fullness of deity lives in Christ in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. It's like, stop looking and start growing. That's the point. Stop looking, start growing in the truth you have. And so we continue here. They have a relationship. They are saints set apart by God. You've already been set apart. Find out what you've been set apart for. Start growing. It's like, I want to be set apart. You are. Allegiance. They are called faithful. These people are not in. The Galatians were in trouble. The Corinthians were in trouble. They were crashing. They're going downhill. They were rejecting apostolic doctrine. The people John writes to in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, those churches were in trouble. They were going after false teachers and they are rejecting the truth as being some other problem with the truth and they're going after something else. And John was trying to save those people. They're Christians, but drifting in the false doctrine. These people, he calls them faithful. You know the truth. You have the truth. One of their pastors, most likely their head pastor, had come over to be with Paul in prison for a while, probably bring some supplies, bring some kind of gifts, you know, something, you know, to help take care of Paul. And Paul was well taken care of, especially after the Philippians had visited him, sent their representative. But he brings along some questions. We've got some problems in our community, not in the church, but we're getting a lot of pressure from the outside. People are being tempted to look at the native cults, the religions, the Greek gods. The Jews have come in and started introducing a bunch of ascetic principles and some legalistic. And it's a very easy sell, especially if you're looking, especially if you don't understand this and you're trying to attain. Say you want to play. I want to make God happy. Well, then you can bring in a list of things that will make God happy and you'll feel good. And even says in there, false humility, because of we do these things. And at the end of the day, it's like, OK, I feel better. Because I didn't eat this, I didn't go here, I honored this holy day. Okay, I feel like I've earned myself a good position. God must be happy with me. It's like, whoa. You just got off the bandwagon. You're now into some religious system, and you're trying to attain all these things that you've already got. Stay in the truth. He calls them the faithful. They already have allegiance. The cultural tension. In the introduction, they're going to be in Christ and in Colossae. This is a huge distinction we all have to make, is we are in two kingdoms. We are in the world. In our case, we are citizens of the United States of America. But that is not the same thing as being in your spiritual kingdom, in Christ, in the church. You can't say, well, I'm going to leave my natural state. I can't leave the fact that I'm a father or I'm a husband or I'm a citizen of the United States. I mean, I can't abandon all that and just, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, no, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to face reality. I am a father, a husband, an employer. I am working here in this culture. I have to deal with this, but I'm also in Christ. And you can't like choose. It's not like you got to abandon one or the other. You can be a citizen of both cultures And that's the culture tension that's mentioned right here. And they are fulfilling that. You're going to have to address these things. Affirm that they are favored. They've attained peace with God. I mean, so much, you know, you will go through the whole holiday season, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That whole message is a message of peace. You know this. It's peace with God. Good news, goodwill towards men. It's like God has an answer for your dilemma. You are in a heap of trouble with all of the other people that are naturally born into this world, everybody. And God has provided a way out. It's not saying peace to men, everything's going to be fine in the cosmos. Not everything's going to be fine in the cosmos. The cosmos is getting ready to face the wrath of God. From the beginning of the fall of man throughout the Old Testament, we've already seen it. The flood, the burning of Jerusalem, the overthrow of kingdoms and empires. God is angry with the cosmos, and we're part of the cosmos. But good news, peace to man. God has made a way for you to be escaped. Because this ultimately, in Colossae, this is in the cosmos. This is in the world. This is going down. This is going to receive the wrath of God. It's a message throughout Scripture. But in Christ, you can live a fulfilled life in this world, being in Christ, and when the wrath is coming here, you will be not part of the cosmos, but in Christ. So good news. Peace on earth to men. There's been a way made. Now, again, as being in Christ, if we have the truth, we have the favor, we have a taste of reality, we can come back into Colossae, we can come back into the cosmos, not conform, and that's what this letter's about, don't conform, that's what Ephesians was about, but go back in the cosmos and bring this truth, this message, and bring more into Christ. And in the process, we can make an improvement, we can make progress. You're never going to save the cosmos cannot be saved. The cosmos is guaranteed to receive wrath. Your wrath was poured out on Christ on the church, or on the cross. And now we can have peace with God and salvation. Our only escape is to leave the cosmos and come into Christ and be saved. Anyway, we're favored, we've got peace with God, and we are included in, it says, our Father. And the whole book of, when you get into the heresies, it appears, again, we talked about several options that could be, including the Merkabah revelation, where you see the throne of God and you work your way through the spirituals. It seems that the emphasis is to nullify all of these things. If you want to be a saint, here's what you've got to do. It's easy preaching. It's easy preaching. It's an easy sell to people who are looking for truth, looking for some kind of substance. They're empty inside because they're hungry, like newborn babes. They haven't been fed the pure milk of the Word of God, and so they're starving spiritually. They're hungry, and they come to church. They come to some religious organization, and we want to feel something. We want to have a confidence that everything's fine with God. Well, you come to the right place, because today we are offering through these steps that you can become set apart. Just come forward. I'll pray for you. I'll sell you a cassette tape, or we used to sell cassette tapes. What do we sell now? I don't know, DVDs, or I don't know. Who knows? I just put it online. But anyway, and you can have something. We'll pour oil on you. We'll touch you. We'll pray for you. And then you can begin to, we still do the same thing today as far as saints. Faithful. You got to do these things to prove you're faithful. You're in Christ. You've got to, you know, somehow attain all these things. If you want to be favored, these people are favored. These people are not favored. These people are set apart. The people in the front row are set apart. You can, too, become part of the set apart. And like you're selling ranks within the church somehow. And listen, why does that work? Because people are starving. The less you teach of this, the more you can sell the church garbage. The more you teach this, the less you're going to be able to sell stuff to them. It's like, we've got what we need. We are in Christ. We have the fullness of deity in bodily form, and we are in Christ. What are you trying to sell me? Teach me the Word of God. Well, I want to explain to you the 10 steps to, it's like, I don't need 10 steps. I need to hear the truth. The truth is what got me saved. The truth is going to help me mature. Stop selling me stuff. And that, I mean, the more you teach, the less you're going to be able to sell. The less you teach, the more you can sell. There's your principle. Be the judge. Now, that's today. I'm making an application, but that's what's happening here in Colossae. So if you look at your notes very quickly, and we'll go through this here. Look, we read the text. Well, I've got it right here. I've got NIV, of course, in the Bible. I've got English Standard Version on the text right here. And you can see page one at the top, Paul writing the letter. And again, this, and we've gone through this many times before, this is the basic way of introducing a letter. When you'd write a letter in this age, in this time period, you'd have the person sending the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and Timothy's with him. And that's important. He throws Timothy's name in there. Now he's going to write, to the saints and faithful brothers of Christ at Colossae. And now he's saying who he's writing to. And then there would always be, typically, in a Greek letter at this time period, you'd have the person sending the letter, you'd have the person receiving the letter, and then there'd be some kind of a prayer to the God, some kind of a blessing, some kind of, you know, hope everything's going well. I mean, it's no different than saying hi to somebody. You can get real spiritual and real religious about it. Or it's just like saying to someone as you go by them in the grocery store, hey, how are you? It's like, it's just a formality. But Paul takes that typical Greek style of letter and, again, creates it into a Christian greeting to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then he says, grace to you. And that's a Christian phrase. We'll look at that. And peace from God our Father. And again, you see God our Father. He's going to identify himself. Notice the tension even here. He is an apostle, and that's important. He's just not a common guy. Well, I've got some thoughts about God. You know, he's not just a guy sharing his thoughts, and we all get in a circle and we share ideas. No, he's coming into the circle as an apostle, and that's important. I mean, I'm not an apostle. I'm a guy coming into the circle with the Word of God, okay? This is what I'm doing. And I'm teaching the Word of God, which means you got to judge how I'm teaching it. The Word is official. I'm just coming. I'm not an apostle, but Paul is an apostle. He's coming into the circle of the little Bible study, little group, and saying, okay, let's all be quiet. I'm an apostle. I'm now going to lay down the truth. I'm teaching you as a truth. But then as he goes through this right here and describes who they are, it ends up with our Father. He doesn't say, peace from God, my Father. He's not saying, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm closer to God. No, he's in the same position, the same Father, the same place we are. We're all in Christ. It's just that in Christ, he's got this responsibility of being an apostle. And so he is different from the congregation. He is different from the people in Colossae in the sense of his responsibility, which is part of the will of God. But at the end, he's just trying to communicate to the people of God that we are all in our Father with peace and favor in Christ. I mean, he's a teacher, meaning you can't challenge this. And that's his idea. In the next part you see right there, we'll go through those more individually here in a moment. You've got the Greek with the transliteration, just so you can see the words. Again, if you go to a place called Bible Hub, just Bible Hub, BibleHub.com, and you type in any verse, you can get like, you know, Colossians 1:1. And then you can click on a little bit. They've got different translations and commentaries. There's one called Interlinear. You click on that and it gives you this. Once you've got this, this is just black and white right here. But the Strong's numbers and the Greek words, you can click on those and then it'll take you to another screen that shows you the Greek meanings, the references are. I mean, if you've got this, BibleHub.com, and of course it's, you don't have to pay for it. It's online unless you're at a public school, then it's blocked. But that's another story. I can't use this at school. So I bring my own. But it's not. That just thought that'd be funny. But anyway, that is that's very, very nice there. You can see that. And those are all the words. Okay. I'm going to read through these notes here if you don't mind. I'm going to read the NIV. In fact, I'm going to read chapter 1 down through verse 8. And beginning in verse 3 through 8, if you notice that the very last thing I've got on this page, after this introduction that we're going to talk about, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 8 is thanksgiving. Now, notice what it says at the bottom of page 2. It's thanksgiving for what the gospel had done in Colossae. Paul is in verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read it. You're going to hear Paul after he's saying, this is introduction, and there's a lot here. Again, it's very, very common, very typical, this introduction, but it's got some powerful positions in it, kind of setting the stage for where he's going. Then when he hits verses 3 through 8, he gives a thanksgiving for what the Word of God has already done. I mean, he's giving credit where he doesn't praise himself. He doesn't praise them. He tells them this is what the Word of God has done right here. He says, the gospel, he thanks them for what the gospel had done, not what people had done or ministry or application or counseling or programs. And then I just write the verse there from Exodus. What you are doing is not good. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. That's from Exodus. That's from the Old Testament. What you're doing is stop. Learn the truth. And the truth will lead you into what you're supposed to be doing. Well, we've got these programs. It's like, get rid of the programs and teach the truth. And that's what we see right here. Chapter 1. I'm going to read on the NIV, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. That's the fruit. The faith and love that spring from the hope and that's stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. In other words, he's identifying fruit, production. We thank God that we see truth. We see love. We see these things in your life because the word of God came and it began to produce these. So, he's identifying the fruit, traces it back to the source. Where's the source? Because the truth penetrated your heart. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. Now watch, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now, he's not saying because you became great evangelists and took it out. It's like, what has happened to you in Colossae, where the word of God came and began to produce fruit? This is happening all over the world, in spite of programs, in spite of, you don't even know who these people are. But where this truth goes, it produces a seed that grows and makes love, truth. Their lives are changed. I see this around the world. I'm in Rome right now, locked up in a house, but he tells the Philippians, I'm not chained. The gospel is, he says, I'm in chains. The gospel's not. I mean, as long as the word, the dangerous part for Satan with the word of God is once it is released, it's like you've got to deal with it. It's like he comes to steal it immediately. But once it goes into the heart of somebody, they now have to deal with it. If they've got to reject it or they've got to receive it. If they receive it, it begins to grow. And there's going to be a result. And that is why we can go for 2,000 years since the days of the apostles with this word. And independent of the culture, independent of where people are at in their lives, this word can go, plant itself, and begin to transform their lives. It's not a philosophy, although you can break it down philosophically. It is the word of God. It is the very word, the very power that began the universe is now beginning life in people, and it's going to change them, if, of course, it's presented correctly. And so he's telling them, you see the fruit. I thank God that it's working in your life, but understand, it works everywhere. Already, that's stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel, meaning good news, good message, is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Notice you have to hear it. You have to understand it. It's not magical. It's not an incantation. We just repeat this over and over again and good things happen. You have to hear it. You have to understand it. You have to process it. That's why you have to have teachers. You have to have somebody to explain it. You've got to make connections. You've got to study it. Put the thing together. And when you put it together, my gosh, it begins to produce fruit. It is truth. It's not magic. But it is truth that's got a mystical element because it comes from another dimension. It has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So there's that pastor, Epaphras. He's the one who's left the church and gone over to meet with Paul, maybe to bring gifts, maybe to bring some kind of, help him out. But maybe to ask some questions about the issue. Because after the basic, chapter 1, you get through some things there, then Paul's going to address the issue. How does he know about the issue in Colossae? I think that's one of the main reasons Epaphras went over there, was like, Paul, we're getting crushed. They're coming at us with all these philosophies, And Paul says, okay, he probably gives Epaphras some points, encourages him, gives him some more teaching, and then writes this letter to follow up on. It says, stop looking at the day. Stop looking at the asceticism. Stop looking at the angels and all this false philosophy. And start looking. You've already got it. Epaphras has it. Stay with it. And again, that is where the letter goes. Okay. I do want to point this out just as we're looking at this before I go back to the notes. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. He goes on and says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, which is north of there, and for all who have not met me personally. So when he says right there, for all of you who have not met me personally, he's addressing the church. He has not come to Colossae. The Epaphras, we don't know the details for sure, but Epaphras is the head of the church, the one who kind of organized it, got it started, may have picked up the gospel. And this is great. This is worth pointing out. The Apostle Paul has never been to Colossae. But yet, someone that heard Paul, likely Epaphras, while he was in Ephesus, heard him teaching, took the message back to his community. It was a bigger city, but not a main city. So we're going to put it off the map, off the main road, called a rural community. Now, don't think, small town Iowa, but it's not like, a major city in America like Des Moines. International airport. I mean, we're just trying to decide where it flies to internationally. I mean, anytime we've gone international, we end up somewhere else in America. Anyway, that's another conversation. But hey, we've got it. It's official. I think we decided they go to Canada. I think. I mean, has anybody? Okay, this is the way I'll say. Stop, Galen. But has anybody flown from Des Moines to another country without going? Where did you go? Oh, okay, yeah. I mean, we've gone, but we've always like stop somewhere and spend the night in an airport somewhere else. It's like before you get to go to our country, you got to spend. Okay, now I was going to make a really important point right there. Rural, off the road. Okay. The fact that what came to there was not the apostle. What came there was the message. The message, the word comes. And that's where you can be confident. It's like if you can communicate the message to someone, it will do its work. It's like, again, they may not agree with it. They may reject it. But then again, it did its work. You formed it. Here's the truth of Christ. I think that's stupid. I reject it. Okay, we got a reaction. The reaction was, again, you continue to minister and work with it. But it's like you just lay down the truth. The truth is going to get a reaction. And Paul right here says he's never been there, and he's greeting them with this letter. It says again, and for all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, his goal is not to come visit them and take an offering, but his goal is that you have the truth and you understand the truth. Because while Paul's locked up in prison, waiting for his court case or under house arrest, he can send the truth, or Epaphras can bring the truth, and it's going to work. It's like, I don't need to be there. The truth needs to be there, and it's going to do the work. And it's happening all over the world. In his day, it's happening wherever this gospel goes. And here we are 2,000 years later, boom, it's still happening. It's making people respond. Okay, the notes. Page 1, greeting, number 1. Again, some of these things I probably already said. Paul, greeting. None of Paul's letters begin the same. And I'm going to look at those here in a moment. This provides a clue concerning the content and attitude of the letter. Even beginning in this introduction, Paul's laying the basis for where he's going with the letter. Paul uses the apostle not because his authority is under attack, where it was in Corinth and Galatia, but as credentials for the right to discern false teaching and doctrinal error they are dealing with. The reason he identifies himself as an apostle here is not to pull rank on them. He does that. He's not afraid to pull rank. He's not afraid to say, tell them, look, Titus, tell them to shut up. He says, you got to tell the false teachers to shut up. Read the book. He says, they're wrong. You're there under my authority. Tell them to shut up. That's why he's calling an apostle in other places. Corinthians. Here, he's using the term apostle so they understand. As an apostle, I'm going to draw a line right here. This is the truth. This is the error. I'm not going to say, well, you've just got to kind of feel it out, make your own decision. No. Here's the line. This is the truth. This is garbage. How can you say that? I'm an apostle. I'm here to discern what is right and what is wrong. And again, that's what it means. I could go on with that. Point B, Paul adds to authority in the will of God, not self-appointment. The reason he adds this in the will of God is in Galatians, we're going to see, he's going to say, not appointed by men, meaning I haven't done it myself. But here he's going to say, you can relax because I'm an apostle in the will of God. You're in the will of God. This is all in harmony. This is the right place, the right time. Timothy as our brother, which seems to indicate a connection with Colossae. So Timothy's name is used. We're not sure why Timothy's name is put in here because there's other people with Paul, including Luke. We're going to see at the end of the letter. He's going to have a bunch of greetings, a bunch of people they know. He's going to make connections. Why is Timothy's name mentioned here? It is in other places also. One, it may be because he's from the Phrygia area. That's where Timothy came from. And so, but he really doesn't need that connection. He's got their pastor right there sitting with him in the house in his rented apartment. Maybe Timothy, he's laying down foundation for Timothy to be his successor, like Elijah had Elisha, Moses had Joshua. You know, there's maybe he's laying the foundation. He's been continued because Timothy is younger. Timothy will eventually take over the Ephesian church after Paul, even while Paul's under his second prison. But no, Timothy's name is mentioned. It is possible Timothy's gone over there. I mean, that's completely subject. I don't know. He may have gone from Ephesus over there. So they say, well, you know Timothy. He's come over there with Epaphras. You know Timothy. Maybe he doesn't say that. But nonetheless, Timothy's name is there. Dual kingdoms, we mentioned that, is introduced in this reading and will be developed beginning in chapter 1, verse 13. But for now, it's good to identify the believers are living in Colossae and also are in Christ. And again, we live in dual kingdoms. That's a huge topic. Holy means set apart for the work of God. They belong to the Lord. Again, we got the word saints right here. Here's saints. The word is hagios. It means set apart. Set apart, hagios, means holy in a religious sense. Like if these items are holy, they've been set apart for use in the temple. But now, anyone who's a believer in Christ is considered set apart. You have now left the cosmos, the chaos of rebellion, and been brought into Christ, not just to be saved from the cosmos. Thank God you're saved from the cosmos and the wrath that's coming. But you're here not just to be saved, but you've been set apart for a holy purpose. God is now using you like a tool. These people, just like Paul, by the will of God, is being used as an apostle. These people are now set apart. God is planning on using you, not just saving you, but preparing and using you. And it's not like, well, how do we, now watch Colossians. How do I get there? How do I get to the place that I'm set apart to? Wait, who have you been listening to? To be in Christ means set apart. To be in Christ means you are holy. You've been put here. And it's not just to say, oh my God. See, this, when I was younger, it's like, God, sure. It's like writing songs. I used to try to write music. And my fear in the 70s when I was trying to write songs was, oh, the music's already been written. It's like, oh, will I ever be able to think of my own song? It's like, probably not, because they've been writing songs for thousands of years. They're probably all used up already. It's like, well, then, you know, look at all the songs that have been written since the 70s. Not as good as the 70s music, but I mean, it's, you know, there's still a few songs left. But the same thing here. You're not going to come into Christ and like, oh, well, we're glad you're saved, but just go ahead and have a seat here. We're busy working here, the church, but we don't have room. There's nothing for you to do. It's like, just like there's the you'll never write all the songs. You're never going to get so many people in Christ that when you come into Christ, you're not set apart for a purpose. There is a purpose for you. God has got a big plan. Look at the universe. People wonder, why is the universe so big? I don't know all the scientific answers, but one is to see what our infinite God can do in a finite world. Have you ever thought about that? In the finite world, God, if you believe God created out of nothing, God created the finite world, the temporal world, and He's infinite, He's eternal. There's no measuring God in eternity. But He's made a universe that when you try to measure it, they are still trying to find, it goes on forever. And it's not eternal. It's fine. We know in the 1920s, they used to think in the 1800s and before, had all kinds of theories, that the universe was eternal. It had always existed. It was eternal. But 1920s, several things happened. I could have gone through before. But science began to realize, wait, there was a beginning. There's a time when the universe wasn't. That means it's temporal. That means it's run. There's a clock running. That means it's. You don't want to use the word created. I do because I think it's true. But it came into existence. That's a different way of saying created, but without a God. Just boom, there it is. Talk about magic, but nonetheless, that's another whole conversation. But the point is, it had a beginning, but it's so big it can't even be measured. And so the point there is, what is the universe for? If nothing else, it gives you an idea of how large, how unending God is. If he can create something like this, there are certain things, objects that we can measure their size. We can see how big they are. But the universe, it's not never ending. The point. Just like you're never going to write all the songs, you're never going to come to Christ and not be set apart for a purpose. There is something that God wants to use you for in a supernatural way, empowered by being in the presence of Christ with the Spirit, doing something at this time in history, something from eternity through you in the temporal world that's going to impact all of time. It's like, oh, you think God's got something like that for me? Yeah, if the Bible's true, he does for everybody. You're not special. Paul's an apostle, but he's not special. He's still in our Father. We're not special, except we're set apart in Christ for a purpose for Christ. Compared to the cosmos, it's a very, very good position to be in. Now, again, how are we going to find that? How are you going to find these things? Not by doing some kind of ritual and aesthetic and honoring holy days. It's going to be like everything. Hearing the truth, understanding the truth, and growing in the truth. And be careful. You know all this. Be careful when you start trying to plug this in. I don't know what people say. What is, where do I fit? What is my job? What's my gift? Well, first of all, it's something God's already doing. Okay? It's not like you've got to say, okay, turn it on. It's like, God's been saving you, working this from the beginning. So there's a good chance you're already doing it. Maybe it needs to be refined because all the gifts, they need to be developed. All gifts are developed, but they're there. And you're probably already tapping into it somehow. You just need to relax, identify it, and embrace it. You know, use it, test it. But anyway, set apart for a purpose. And again, I took that set apart and went right into talking about gifts and things you do. But set apart can be an eternal concept, set apart to bring glory to God, to worship God, set apart, but you are his set apart, holy saint. Again, don't worry, saint is a confusing term, because, you know, certain churches have saints and you attain sainthood. Again, you know, once you're in Christ, you are set apart. If you want to use it as a title, you know, we have no sainthood in the Generation Word ministry. No one's attained to that level of sainthood, but we do have a donation box back there. If you want to attain to sainthood, you see, it's funny now. It doesn't even sell because it's like, it's not even, that's funny. It's, okay. Holy means, okay, number F, letter F. Faithful describes the quality of their relationship with the Lord. They are proving to be faithful. Again, this is a positive term. They are faithful. And that's why Epaphras has gone over there. My people are being attacked. And Paul's right back. You are faithful. You're doing the right thing. Stay strong. It doesn't mean they're not being tempted by certain philosophies or thinking, maybe I need to add more to it. Stay there. You are faithful. Grace, with a common Greek word, means favor. Paul used to refer to God's favor offered to man. Again, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You're in the cosmos. What do you need to do? You just need to receive it. You just need to believe it. And again, that's not like fantasy belief. It's just like, accept this as your reality. Peace is used 91 times in the New Testament. It's Greek word, irene, meaning one, peace, quietness, rest. Is used to express shalom. Whenever you have like the Septuagint taking the Hebrew into the Greek, they're going to go from shalom to irene. It means well-being. It means complete. It means harmony. It doesn't mean no war. It means you're in tune. There's different words. There are more definitions on the back. Wholeness, total harmony, and expresses the general Hebrew sense of an individual's welfare, your good being. This favor and wholeness are from God the Father, presented here as God our Father. Now again, we take this irene, peace, shalom, and you bring it up into here. This peace, shalom, is going to be in Christ with God our Father while you're living in Colossae. So you may not have peace, harmony with the cosmos. In fact, there's a good chance you don't have peace with the cosmos. Remember Ephesians. Our enemy, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authority. You are in a conflict. So, their question would be, if you have got a reine, shalom, with everybody, everything, everywhere, is there a battle? No, I've made peace with the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're on equal terms. It's like, well, wait a minute. They're in rebellion towards Christ and those who are in Christ. It doesn't mean you need to be burning buildings and be a terrorist, but it means there should be some kind of conflict between this peace that is in Christ and Colossae. Meaning, that, and that's going to come up in chapter 2 and 3, where Paul's going to say, no, 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 no. That's false. That's a lie. That's destruction. Have nothing to do with that. That's demonic. That's the lower elemental principles of the spiritual kingdom trying to influence you. Say no to that. Doesn't mean, oh, everything's fine. We get along with everybody. No, it means you've got peace in God, in Christ. You have wholeness. It doesn't mean peace in the sense of there's no conflict. It means you've got complete harmony and wholeness in Christ, well-being. It can extend into your world, your natural world, but when you get into the spiritual battle, it's always going to be a conflict. I mean, look at Christ. When he comes back, he's you know, the King of Peace. When he comes back, he is the one who is going to judge and make war. He's going to judge. How is he going to bring peace? Judge and make war. Bring his peace into the kingdom. Okay, this right here, point two, is really where I want to go today. And again, this is me as a teacher, and I don't know. This is just something you got to suffer through because this is what I'm going to do. Go to Romans. I want to point out now, and if I can, Romans chapter 1. Isn't that dangerous? Romans chapter 1, while we're doing an introduction to Colossians. I want to read as much as I can of these introductions because I don't want you to miss this right here. I want you to take it serious what I pointed out. Paul is not just making stuff up and writing religiously scripture in a churchy sense. He's writing, I am an apostle in the will of God. You can trust me. Stay with me. You are saints. You've been set apart by God. You are faithful. You are living faithfully to Christ, and you are in Christ while you're living in Colossae. In Christ, you are favored and you have well-being. You're complete. You have wholeness in Christ with God our Father. We are all in the same place, so we're fine. And then he's going to go on. In other words, he's laying the foundation. You have, listen, where's the direction in this? It's like, what do we need to fix? There's no, like, you know, warnings. It's just like, we're good. We're good here. Relax. It's like a coach at halftime. We're good. We're going to take this apart. We're in control of this. Everything's going to be fine. Compared to a coach at halftime and saying, what happened to the defense? Why is you shooting? It's like, when we stop turning the ball over, I can tell you that there's no problem. We're fine. We're in control of this game. Just keep doing what we've been working on. That's what this is saying right here. There's no correction. There's merely warnings and the identification of the problem that's challenging their well-being. That's Colossians. And I want you to see this seriously. Now, Romans chapter 1. I can't do a background in all the books. But Paul is writing this to the church of Rome from Corinthians, or Corinth. And he's never been there, but he wants to come. And they've got a church. Once again, it's up and running. It's functioning. It's doing well. He's basically introducing his doctrine so he can get welcomed into their church. He wants to be welcomed into their church so he can participate and share his gift and receive their gifts, including being sent to Spain with the gospel. Watch Paul begin here. Now, notice the difference. His goal is to introduce his message, his gospel, to these people that already have the truth. He wants to be brought into harmony or into fellowship with the Church of Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Notice the difference right away. It's a servant of Christ Jesus. I humbly come to you as a servant of Christ Jesus who's called to be an apostle. Doesn't neglect his gift, but it's like, I'm coming in as a servant and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel, now he gives you a whole, what a great breakdown of the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul, when he, in here, he just mentions gospel, the good news. But in Rome, it's like gospel. Now, my understanding of the gospel is he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son who is, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the definition, and it's going to the whole world, and you're part of my target area, Roman. And then he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I mean, look at that first part, Paul. You can just say Paul, an apostle, to the Roman saints. But said, he runs the whole gamut of the gospel, breaks all the way down, quoting, using scripture, using the ministry, using the resurrection. And now you're positioned in Christ and how it's gone off to the whole world and it goes to everybody, including you in Rome. And so I'm coming your direction. So that's his introduction. I'm on my way to see you. Go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians had, there's four letters. We've got 1st and 3rd Corinthians. We call them 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's two other letters in there. And in here, his authority is being challenged, both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And they're rejecting his teaching. Here it is, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now that sounds similar, called to be an apostle, but notice he's saying right here, called and will of God. I'm an apostle, I'm called. God called me to, not just an apostle, not just a servant, but I'm called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes was a member of, he was the synagogue leader that accepted Christ in his synagogue and then got ran out of the synagogue for accepting Christ and ended up being brought down in front of Gallio in the court systems and was, the Jews were accusing him. Eventually the Romans, or the Greeks that turned into the Jews and beat the Jews for bringing charge against Sosthenes. But anyway, he's now a member of the church. And then to the church of Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. In that right there, you can see right there, they're to be sanctified, they're called to be holy, meaning you're called to become this saint, you know, manifested. And then he adds, together with all those everywhere. The problem with Corinth was they were picking and choosing what they wanted that would match their Greek philosophy. They're rejecting, you can see chapter 15, they're rejecting the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't need the physical resurrection. It didn't match their Greek philosophy. So they're rejecting. So Paul brings in, like everywhere, everyone, there's no uniqueness. This is the truth. And again, he's being a little more aggressive here. Now, you want to see aggressiveness? We can go to 2 Corinthians and see something similar, but we got to keep moving. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Notice the difference of this. I hope you can see this. Because each of these is setting the flavor for the book. They're not just random greetings. Again, he's following the structure of the culture, the name of the writer, who it's sent to, and then some kind of greeting from the gods. Chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man. Now, what he's countering in Galatia, in the Antioch area, is people sent from James, or claiming to be sent from James from Jerusalem, up to the church of Gentiles and Jews who are free in Christ, and they're claiming to have been sent by James, Jesus' brother, who's the head of the church in Jerusalem, to bring the Jewish law into Galatia and follow these. So Paul's saying, wait, he's going to address men that were sent by James, supposedly. He says, first of all, I'll read it again. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man. You can't go anywhere, Paul's saying. Again, I can't say this. Most people can't say, going back to the first century, can't say not sent by men or by God, man or by men, but sent by God. Meaning you can't go any higher up the chain of authority than Paul. Because Paul was sent by God. He was sent by Jesus. Well, we're going to go check on your credentials. You're not going to find any. I'm sent by God. Now, you can go through certain things, you know, if you're ordained, churches, college, education. Mine, you say, well, where's your credentials? Well, that's why you've got a Bible. This is my credentials right here, okay? I'm a shop teacher, okay? This is my credentials. You are those who are going to judge my, you know, I'm just putting myself in a position of authority. This right here. You can read, you can hear other people, and if I make mistakes, you judge me according to this. But, or you could have an authority. You went to this college, you're approved by these people, you got this chain of authority coming down right here. Paul is playing this card right here. Paul, an apostle, sent not by men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. In other words, why? And all the brothers with me. It's not like he's this loose cannon running around. It's like, okay, you guys right here are in error. I am an apostle. You're in error because you're following people sent by men. I am an apostle sent by God the Father, Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. I've been sent by them. And I'm writing to you on behalf of myself, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the brothers with me. Right, guys? And now he's talking about, you want me to bring the credentials? First of all, it's men, and I've got a group right here, and we're all looking at you screwing up the gospel. That's how he's beginning the book of Galatians. He's saying, all the brothers with me, now and then, to the church of Galatia. Then here's the grace, verse 3, 3, 4, and 5. He goes through grace and peace to you from God our Father and talks about the present evil age. And now he basically sums up the gospel there for him, meaning if you don't agree with this introductory, that's why you're in problems. And then he goes on. It's a great letter right there. But he's on fire there. Now we go to Ephesians. It's, again, a very basic greeting like Romans, Colossians, Philippians. Philippians is good. It's not dramatic, but it's got a point. And you'll notice right away what's missing here. And we went through Philippians several years ago, and as you go through here, one of the themes of Philippians is competition, strife within the church, people trying to outrank each other, people wanting their share, being treated fair. That's kind of the book. You can see it when you get into the book. It's kind of about, you know, people want to say it's about suffering. It's really the air in the book is the church of Philippi has taken on a worldly idea of I want my place, I want my share. There's tension and strife. That's why you've got the great verse, Jesus Christ, who being the very image of God, took on the nature of a servant to serve you and die for you. And because he went to the lowest, he's going to be placed at the highest. That's why that's in the book of Philippians. Because they were in the church trying to outrank and outplay each other and become great. And it's like, whoa. Jesus Christ didn't come here to be great. He came here out of greatness to become the servant to empower others. And because he went to the lowest, he's going to be placed at the highest. We should have the same attitude. We are in Christ, but you're not going to get it here. This is not your best life now. This is where you become a servant, empower the people of God. And trust me, your day of glory is coming. But not in this age. Not in the cosmos. You don't want it in the cosmos. It's coming, but not here. Who wants it here? It's passing away. So notice right away, and you guys can see right away, what is missing in Paul's introduction to himself. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What is missing, as you know, is apostle. And what he does is he slides Timothy up right with him. Why? He knows he's an apostle, but that's not like something he's attained to. That's not like, that's his job. That's his responsibility. He went to the lowest, and you can read about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Because we're the ones that are always getting beat up. We're the ones that are always getting worked too hard. He says, we're an apostle, but he says, and you know, the procession, that's the triumphal procession of the Romans bringing all the treasures from their plunder. And at the end are the gladiators that they're not even going to be sold in the slave market. They're the gladiators. They're not even worth, no one's going to buy these people. Put them in, we're feeding the lions. Paul says, we're not even up there with the people that are going to be sold into slavery. We're at the back, like men condemned to die in the arena. Here comes all the king comes in, all the gold, all the, you know, they'd have names. You see this on the monuments, the Titus's, the Arch of Titus. They'd hold up signs. And on the sign would be what it is. Because you got this big procession coming in. And you can see the temple treasures on the Arch of Titus in Rome. I can tell you more about it. It's in the Jerusalem book. But they're walking in with the golden candlestand, the table of showbread. Then they've got these sticks with like some kind of a sign on it. It's like, what were those? Those are merely identifiers. Meaning, what we have right here, people in the crowd, you could watch this parade go by. These are the golden candle stands. This is the plunder from the temple. And then here's this king coming in chains with all of his royal garments. Who is it? Oh, this is King so-and-so, king of all these lands, being brought before. And then you have all this plunder, all the gold. And then you have the slaves would be coming in. People, just the people that have been conquered, being brought in. And they're going up to the slayer. Here, these are the high dollars. You know, here's the prices they're coming in. And they're going to be sold in the slave blocks. Paul says, we're apostles. He says, it seems that we're at the end of the procession. He says, well, we're going to be condemned to the arena. We come in, it's like, oh, right here, that's the end. Thanks for coming. What about these guys? Turn here, put them in there. No one wants to buy these guys. And they take them in there, and they put them in, and then they go to that afternoon to the gladiator shows, and coming out would be Paul the Apostle, and they release the lions. Oh, yes, cheers. Paul's getting ripped apart by the lions. Oh, great show. That's what Paul, when Paul identifies an apostle, he says, if you know what it is, he says, my life, it's not even like a king being brought in to being conquered. Or someone being sold on a slave block. He says, I'm like one at the end. Just turn me off and just feed me to the lions. He says, that's what an apostle is. And that's the Corinthians. He's in competition in Corinth with people who want to be apostles. He calls them mockingly, sarcastically tweeting about them, calling them super apostles. Because they're coming and say, oh, Paul, he doesn't have the revelation we have. And then they lead the people back into Greek philosophy. Paul says, oh, the so-called super apostles. He says they're nothing. They're demons. They're angels in disguise. They come across as angels of light. But he says they're false teachers. And so anyway, in this, Philippians, notice what he says. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, putting him together with someone who is just Paul's servant. And then calls them both servants of Christ of Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with all the overseers and deacons. And right there, you see, there may have been trouble with the overseers and deacons, because they're the ones that are claiming authority. And now he puts all the saints in Christ, together with all the overseers and deacons. In other words, he takes him and Timothy, we're writing the letter, and I'm writing to the church, to all the saints, including you deacons, get over here, you leaders, get over here, you're all the church. We're writing the letter, and you're receiving it. He brings everybody down to this very level right here. God, if that doesn't mean this stuff doesn't exist, but it means that's the authority they've got right there. Okay, that's Philippians, Colossians. We're looking at Colossians. Oh, we could keep going here. You understand the point there. Each of these is, look at Titus. We'll do one more Titus, if you don't mind. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. What time is it getting to be? We got to wrap this up. Okay, this is a good place to end. We could do Hebrews, we could do 1st and 2nd Peter, we could do 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But for chapter 1 of Titus, do notice, now this is a personal letter. This is just the Titus. Notice where, you know, you got Paul in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writing the letter. And notice when he addresses the person he's writing to. That's verse 4. To Titus, true son in our common faith. So he, there it is. That's how he identifies Titus. Then the next part in verse 4 is the prayer. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. But look at the beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul identifies himself with three verses to Titus. Now understand this. Titus is not in rebellion. Titus has been left at Crete to fix the church. Paul was there. Probably did some work, some teaching, whatever he does, appointing people, and then left without having finished the job, because he's going to tell Titus, you need to appoint leaders. You need to tell these people to shut up. It's in the text. He says, you need to stop the fight. There's brawling. It seems that there were fights that were breaking out in the church. It addresses here. So Titus, who's one of his top guns to come in there and solve problems, he solved the Corinthian problem. He's dropping him off here. So he's dropping Titus off, and even says right here, look at chapter 1, verse 5. I'm not sure what your translations say. Mine says, the reason I left you in Crete. See the word left? I'm not sure what yours say, but the word there means deserted. It means you take somebody up to shore and you say, I'm leaving you here, and you sail away. It says, good luck, and you sail away. I mean, that's the concept. I let him say, the reason I appointed you, the reason I put you in this position, the reason I got there and I got to go, the reason I left you is because I couldn't get everything done. I had to go somewhere else, and I deserted you with this mess. It's like a company going broke. The reason I left you here at this company is you need to fix it. And he starts giving him directions on how to fix the broken company. So that's this. So here's how it begins, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In other words, he's a servant and apostle with a purpose of serving God's people and providing them with knowledge, so that knowledge of the truth will do what? Lead to godliness. In other words, it's this. I have this position. I'm a servant with an apostle. I'm going to try to communicate this information to God's people, the elect. These are God's people. What can you do for God? Well, we want to help them have their best lives now. We want to counsel them. Help. No, you want to empower them with the truth, because that truth will lead to fruit, godliness. Apostle to God's people to provide them with truth and watch the fruit grow. That's how he's just saying, letter from Paul. And he can't say Paul without explaining to Titus, who already knows, but he's setting himself up, using himself as an example, of faith, that knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Titus, we're dealing with information that was promised before time began. There are bigger obstacles in the world. There's distractions. There's important events. There's conflicts. Like Jesus says, the seed, there's the troubles and the persecutions and the hardships. It chokes the word. Don't let that happen, because this was the word, the hope that was written before the beginning of time. It was a promise God made. He says, we're dealing with eternal truths that are producing eternal fruit. Do not let anything distract you from this. Yeah, but what? No, that's the cosmos. It's passing away. Which God does delight, promised before the beginning of time, and at the appointed season, He brought His word to light. He's revealed it, and it's been revealed through Jesus Christ, and now with us apostles, through the preaching entrusted to me. Now, Paul realizes what he's doing, and we're going to see it in Colossians 2. He says, this light, this truth is being provided, it's being brought to light in the universe, in the world, through my explaining. It's being revealed, just like Moses brought truth, Jesus brought truth, Paul is bringing this truth, and Titus, you're working with me. I gave it to people. I gave it to you. You need to fix it here because I've got to go somewhere else. There's nothing more important than this truth. Appointed in season, he brought the word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. The word entrusted means you take a loan, you take your money. This is what it means. Entrusted means you put it in a bank. You're going to go away and you put your money somewhere in an investment. You entrust it with some company, some business, some person. God took this eternal truth, this promise, and gave it to Paul. I'm trusting you with this. Paul tells Titus and Timothy the same thing. You've been entrusted with this. It passes down to us. You've got this. You've been entrusted with this word. It's an investment God is making in human history. And here is the investment. You're being, well, you know, people aren't really interested in this investment. What they really want to know is they want to know how to have their best life now. Oh, so you're switching from this eternal truth that's been invested in you and the church to come over here and join the cosmos and say, here's how you can have your best life now. It's like, do you understand when the wrath of God comes, He's burning this up and rewarding this? Yeah, but they're not interested in this. You're going to let them drag you into the wrath of judgment because they want to hear about how to have their best life now? It's like, I'd rather stand over here alone with this eternal truth and promise and keep, it's like everybody's having a party over this. It's like, oh, I've read ahead. God is bringing His wrath right here, and this is His eternal, this is what He's entrusted us with. No one's interest. That's not my problem. That is not my issue. If you all want to rebel and go with the cosmos, go your way. I'm going to stand here with the entrusted word of God, like Paul. And I think that's why this is 3 verses long, brought to His word to life through the preaching entrusted me by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true son, and in the common faith. In other words, Titus, this is what I'm doing. And it wasn't like Titus, you've never explained that to me before. To me, now I understand. This is probably the halftime speech he gave him before he left. It's like, this is, no one's going to listen to you, Titus. No one's going to listen to me. In fact, we know right here, at this time, he's going to write 2 Timothy in a few months. And he's going to write, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And when he says everyone in the province of Asia, that means this right here. This group right here of Colossians, these people right here have found something better. The Ephesians have found something better. They've moved on. Paul is standing here his whole life preaching this, helping people, encouraging them, warning them, saying, hey, I'm a servant. Hey, I'm an apostle. Listen to this. And at the end, he's standing there alone. And everyone goes, yeah, you know. And they began to criticize Paul. You say, well, I don't think so. You know, 2nd, 3rd John. They rejected. They would not let John the apostle. It's the same churches, the 7 churches of Asia Minor of Revelation. John writes those in 96 AD. He writes them. And basically every one of them is being called by Jesus to come back. Says, you're not who you think you are. You think you're rich. You think you're prosperous. You think you've got all that you need. He tells the Laodiceans, who are addressed in this book, about 30, 40 years later. He says, but you do not know. You're wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. Come back to me and I'll give you riches. I'll give you ointment to put on your eyes so you can truly see. But right now, you're pathetic. We're standing in heaven and the word they use is pity. We're looking down with pity going, they think they're having such a great time. They are sad. They're deep in poverty and they're celebrating in their filth thinking this is the best life now. He says, in heaven, we're looking down at you going, they don't get it. What a sad bunch of people. And the whole time, if you came and said, we can help you. Oh, no, no. We're rich. We've got everything we need. That was Paul. He is now telling Titus, we're up against this. Don't go with these guys. Stand there. Now, you've got to go to the island of Crete, and you've got to do exactly what I'm going to do. You've got to hold to that promise, proclaim from the beginning of time, right now, for this period in history. They've been waiting for this time. Don't be distracted. That's how he had introduced himself right there. Instead of what we see here, that's how he does Titus. Every one of the books has his direction. I'll pick this up next week. I appreciate you taking time to be here. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask again that we would stay humble, that we would be servants, that we'd embrace your word, grow and become the people you've called us to be, that we would indeed use the things that you've set us apart to use, the things you've empowered us to do, that we would make an impact at this time in history. For your sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.